COD. I want to welcome you again at all of our campuses and all of our venues today. Trust that this will be a day when we will truly seek and sense the grace and the goodness of our great God. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 27 this morning. Psalms, chapter 27. Well, Karen and I were just two young city kids when we were plunked down in rural Ohio way back in 1982. We loved the country life. We have always loved the country life, but we weren't really ready for what happened one Sunday night as I was sitting in our living room. I felt something kind of whiz by my head, and I thought it was just maybe, you know, a little bit of breeze coming through. Then it whizzed by my head again. And yes, you can see there, as I was sitting there, I looked up to see a bat, not just a little bat, a huge bat, flying around our living room. There aren't a lot of things that I'm afraid of, but I don't really like bats. I don't like snakes either. Big spiders as well. I mean, there's a number of things that I'm actually afraid of, so let's be there. So that night, I did instinctively what any self-protecting, red-blooded American male would do. I ran to the bedroom and left my wife to deal with that bat flying around our living room. And to this day, her words have been a great motivation to me. Quote, "Bob, get out there and deal with that thing like a man," unquote. And so I grabbed a towel and kind of stood behind the one wall, and as the bat would fly by me, I lunged out and tried to whack it with the towel, and I wasn't able to do that. Eventually, I did get the bat. I won't tell you exactly how, but it might have involved a gun, so I'll leave it there. But let's be honest, all of us, let's be honest, even those of you who have yellow shirts on this morning, let's be honest, sometimes fear grips our hearts. How about it, church? Sometimes fear grips our hearts. Many, many things cause that to happen. The economy goes south. We lay in our beds at night, we stare at the ceiling. What's going to happen now? Sometimes fear grips our hearts when we get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, and maybe you have been there. Maybe you're there right now. Sometimes fear grips our hearts when the kids, the children that we raise, maybe even in the church, for whatever reason, they leave the nest and they kind of get out there on their own and they begin to be prodigals, walking far from God. And we wonder what's going to happen to them. Sometimes fear grips our heart when something from our past comes back to haunt us. I mean, we've all wrestled with fear, and if you find yourself wrestling even today with fear or someone you know, I think God has a word for us today from Psalm chapter 27. Wonderful psalm. This is a psalm that was written by David during one of the most difficult times in his life. You want to write down 2 Samuel 15 and 16 there in your notes, and you can read it later on if you want. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16 that David's son Absalom has actually run David off of the throne. And then he gathered this army, and he is on his way into the city of Jerusalem to finally finish off his own father. David and his wives and his family and many of his supporters are fleeing the city of Jerusalem. In this passage here, they are outgunned, they're outmaneuvered, and they're truly running for their lives. David wrote Psalm 27, I believe, as he was running from his own son. And you know, when you look at your life, when you look at maybe what's happening in your life, you know, when we look at maybe all that we believe God wants us to do as a church, it might be at times tempting to be overwhelmed with fear and doubt and even struggle. But today, I think this psalm has a wonderful, wonderful principle. Here's the big idea that I want you to think about this morning here in this passage, that the antidote to fear, church, if you are a God follower, the antidote to fear is always God. Because God is always bigger and stronger than anyone or anything that will come against us if we know Him. And so when our hearts are gripped, not by fear, but when our hearts are gripped with a confidence in God, It's an amazing thing how our fears dissipate and give way to His strength. And so let's talk about that here this morning in this passage. There are four things that I want us specifically to see that David writes to us here. The first thing he tells us to do is this, that we need to rehearse a God confidence. We have to rehearse. We've got to remind ourselves of who God is so that we can have a confidence in Him. Let's pick the story up here. It's Psalm 27, beginning at verse 1. The scripture says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." I don't know about you, but maybe having just been to Jerusalem a couple of months ago, I can actually see in my mind's eye David fleeing the city of Jerusalem, going down in the Kidron Valley and maybe ending up there at the Mount of Olives, running for his life. His wives and his kids and his followers are behind him. I can see David looking up to the heavens and seeking God, kind of maybe raising his hands up and putting his life and all that he has firmly in the hands of God. How many times have you and I done the same thing? How many times have you and I been at a time in our lives when the only thing we could really do is just look to God and say, "Lord, it's in your hands. My confidence, God, is in you." Make no mistake about it, church. If we are the children of God and if we seek to make a dent in territory that Satan has held for a long time, we're going to get enemies. How about it, church? We will have people, situations that are going to want to devour us, and we will be tempted to be afraid. I remember a number of years ago when myself, my wife, and a team of us went over to Spain on a mission trip to speak to and encourage some very precious people who minister in North Africa. If you know anything about North Africa these days, you know it's a tough place to minister. And so there were about 160 people coming from various places in North Africa, and they were coming there to Spain. We had the privilege to come alongside of them and just be an encouragement to them. And when we got there, as I recall, it seemed like everything went wrong. Donna Delp lost her luggage and all of her clothing and everything in it. Karen and I got to the airport there in Malaga, and our suitcase had been broken into. Somebody had taken a knife and just kind of, not only did they take some things, but it was ruined. As I recall, the rooms kind of weren't ready for us. And then Dave and Rosa Smith's little guy, I think they have those three kiddos, and one of them had fallen off the top bunk in their house and ended up on the floor and spent 3 days in the hospital. And all of that stuff just happening just like that, it didn't take us very long to realize that we were under some attack there, that Satan was not wanting that conference to be an effective thing. And so I remember there was in the first floor of this hotel where we were going to have VBS for the kids, it was actually a bar. And as I recall, that first night, we realized what was going on. We all kind of gathered together, held hands, and we began to pray and seek God's face for that conference. We began to rebuke Satan and everything that we could see he wanted to do. And we just gave the whole thing again to God. And it was an amazing thing to watch. You just kind of feel the oppression lift over that situation. And that conference really was a blessing to all of us. That's what David is talking about there. And I want you to notice there in the verses there, especially in verse 1, that as David talks about this God confidence, he says a few things about God. He says that God is our light. Light, of course, is something that dispels darkness and gives direction. He says that God is our salvation, that He's the one who delivers. He is our stronghold, our fortress. And I want you to underline those words, our. He is the stronghold of my life. He is my light. He is my salvation. Because, you know, sometimes we know a lot about God, but we don't really know God. Sometimes we're like travel agents who talk about these exotic places like Tahiti and Bora Bora, but we've never been there, or they've never been there themselves. And it can be like that with us. We can know a lot about God, but is He really our light and our deliverer and our stronghold and fortress of our lives? A great question for us to ask this morning is this: how big is your God? Is He bigger than your biggest fear? Is He bigger than your biggest struggle, than your secret struggle, than the thing going on in your life that nobody else knows about? Is He bigger than the diagnosis that you received? Is He bigger than our future as a church? Is He bigger than your future, than your ministry? I have it in your notes this morning. I really want you to get this down. The size of our God always determines the size of our faith. Can I get a witness, church? And the confidence that that faith brings, church, hear me this morning, changes the trajectory of your life and mine if we really believe in who God is. It's going to give us a confidence in the midst of our fears, a God confidence. The second thing I want you to see here, I want you to see how David praised God in the midst of the storm. That's the second thing I want us to think about. Praise God in the midst of the storm. It's a hard thing to do. Psalm chapter 27, beginning at verse 4. Listen to these words. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Imagine that. In the middle of running for his very life, shouting joy to God and singing and making music in his life. Praise God through the storm. Let me ask you a question here today. If God offered you whatever you could ask for in the midst of your fears, what would that one thing be? Maybe it's to pay off your mortgage or to get a healing or marry a certain person. Look what David says there. For David, the one thing that David wants, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I may come to the house of God. I want to shout a little bit, David says. I want to worship God. I want to praise God. There's something, church, there's something powerful about praising God, not before the storm or after the storm, but right in the middle of the storm. It's hard to do that. But that's what David is doing. Praise God through the storm. I remember reading a number of years ago about a couple who was struggling with infertility. And I know that our family has struggled with that, our children at times, and you may be wrestling with that right now, or you struggled with that at one time in your life. You know someone who has. It's so hard. And I remember reading about this couple, and they prayed and prayed and prayed to get pregnant, and they just couldn't get pregnant for whatever reason. Went to the doctors. One day the Spirit of God just put it on the heart of this wife to not just pray about this, but to actively praise God for what He might do. And so she continued to pray, but she also began to praise God and began to trust God ahead of time and praise Him ahead of time for what He might provide in their lives. And today they are the parents of 5 kids. So how do you like that for an IVF strategy there? But, you know, I understand this morning that doesn't happen with everyone. And as I said, you know, many of us know that by experience. But I want you to get this down this morning. There are some times in our lives when we just need to stop pleading, stop asking, and start praising. How about it, church? I'm not advocating this you know, name it, claim it kind of mentality where we put God in our little box, you know, and we expect him to do whatever we tell him to do as if we can tell God. But there is something that catches the attention of God when we praise him in the midst of our storms. Worship helps us to do that. Worship helps us remember, I believe, that there is no one, that there is nothing bigger, better, stronger, grander, more satisfying, more enjoyable, more dependable, more powerful than God himself. Worship helps us understand and remember that. I love what David is saying there in verse 6. When he begins to worship God, he says, then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. You know what I think he's doing there? I think he's saying that worship lifts us above the fray of life. Worship gets us out of reach of the enemy, if you will. Worship allows us to kind of lift our heads up and get perspective, to kind of survey the scene and to see what's really happening in our lives. Church, we would be fools to ask for anything less than God in the midst of our fears. Worship God through those fears and those uncertainties. You know, for the past number of years as a church, we've been asking, seeking God for direction for our next steps. We have a mission here. Here's our mission, church. Our mission is to ignite a passion for God in all people, and then, in light of our multi-site, to live out this passion through new and growing communities of committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's where we are as a church. And we've been praying, Lord, what's next? What's next? What's next? We started here in 1951. We opened up our East York campus in 2016. And now we're thinking, God, where do you want? We believe God wants us to go north next. So would you continue to pray about that? We actually think that maybe he wants us to go into the Newberry area. And we have some pictures of a facility that we've been looking at here these last numbers of months that it was already a church, and that we might be able to come in there and kind of rehab it up to COD standards and possibly end up there. If you want to drive up to the Newberry Commons sometime and take a look at that and pray about that, because that's kind of where we're going next. Why are we doing that? Why are we doing that right now? Because we believe God wants us to do this. This is part of our mission. And these are times of raw dependence, I think, on God. Raw dependence is the raw material out of which God does his best work. And when we praise him through the midst of when we just keep honoring him, it's an amazing thing that happened. The third thing I want you to see in this text, we should also seek God with our questions. Seek God with our questions. Let's pick it up again in verse 7. David says, hear my voice when I call to you. Now he's going from praising to seeking to praying. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Why would David begin to pray? Well, prayer gives us confidence. It gives us power. It gives us idea. Prayer gives us wisdom and strength that comes from God himself. Church, when I look back on my life and ministry, most of the ideas I've gotten for ministry didn't happen in a meeting time. There's a whole lot of meetings I wish I wouldn't have been in, frankly. Most of the ideas I've gotten for ministry have happened during a prayer time, or because people have been praying for me. And so there's a few things that David says here about prayer. I want you to think about them. Number one, I think he's saying to us that God has a plan for the next steps of our lives. Some of us are here this morning and we're wondering what's going on. We don't know what's happening next. Listen to me this morning. If you know God, he already has a plan for the next step of your life. That's the idea of seeking him and seeking his face, right? We're seeking the eyes of God to lead us. We're seeking the ears of God to hear us. We're seeking the mouth of God to speak into us. That's what David is saying. Lord, I seek your face. I'm asking for your direction. I'm asking for you to open up the plan and help me to understand where you want me to go. Secondly, I believe that when David says this, he's also teaching us that God teaches us during these times. Letter B there in your notes. And that word teach in the Hebrew is actually a word to aim an arrow, as an archer would draw back the arrow and aim toward the target. That's what David is saying. Lord, help me to hit the target of your next steps in my life. God teaches us his plan. Even in uncertain times, God is teaching us. In fact, one of the things I've learned is that God teaches me so much more during uncertain times, doubtful times, times when I'm afraid. God teaches me so much more about himself. Maybe I'm just more open to what he has to say to me during those times. I'm not sure. Letter C, seeking God also, God reveals his will to us. And David is talking about that there in this text. Lord, show me, teach me, help me to go on the right path for you. Seek God with your questions. And then finally this morning, trust God with your future. So I have a God confidence in God, and I worshiped him in the midst of the storms. I'm also seeking for him to help me understand, God, which way do you want me to go? What are the what circumstances? What doors are opening? What doors are closing? Lord, I want to seek your face in the midst of this uncertain time. And then finally, God, I want to trust you. I want to wait on you, God, and trust you to come through in my life in the end for your glory. Here's what he says there as he wraps this up in verse 13. He says, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Don't you love that verse, church? I love that verse. I am confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so here it is, church. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. How many of you love to wait? How about over you over there at the gathering, Easter? Anybody love to wait? And I didn't see any hands over there either. Now, waiting's hard because we live in this instant world. I remember a number of years ago, the Russian comedian Yakov Smirnoff, when he came to America, he said the thing that he was most impressed with was our grocery stores. He says, you know, I walk down the aisle, I see powdered milk. Just add water, you get milk. He goes, right next to it is powdered OJ. You just add water and you get OJ. And then I walk a little further down the thing and I see baby powder. And I think to myself, what a country. What a country. But you know, I think a lot of us want God's answers to our prayers just like that, very instantly. You can take his face off there if you want there. But you know, sometimes God wants us to pray for a very long time. Let me say that again. I know you don't want to hear this morning, but you know, sometimes God wants us to pray for a long time about something. Sometimes he wants us to wait on him, maybe even for years, to see him answer a prayer in your life. Our prayers have a life of their own, church, because they're powerful even throughout the generations. I mean, How many of us are here this morning because of the prayers of a mother or father? How many of us are here today and we are, glory to God, we are clothed in our right minds today because of the prayers of a grandmother, a grandfather, who prayed not only for their kids, but also for their next generation. Never estimate the power of waiting on God, my friend. Never the power of God to show up today, tomorrow, years to come. What is it that he has you praying about that it hasn't happened yet? He wants you to wait on him. Waiting on him is hard work. None of us knows the future, but we know who holds the future. That's the idea of that word wait there in the Hebrew. It's the word kawa. It means to twist and stretch something around like you would a rope there. There's something powerful when we wait on God, my friend. There's something happens in your life and in my life when we wait on God, when we twist ourselves and stretch ourselves around God. We become shipwrecked, as it were, on God. Powerful thing happens in our hearts. And that's why David says, wait on God. Wait, wait. And then when we wait on him, we can trust him for the future. And he comes through in amazing ways. You know, when my wife and I were first married, I hate to admit this, but I drove a 1974 Maverick. Car was so amazing, they stopped making it a number of years ago. It was so amazing that when we drove to Ohio from Pennsylvania to start out in ministry, we had to tow it there because it wouldn't make it. Before I drove the Maverick, I had a 1969 Mach 1, so you know how far I slipped when I ended up with that car. It was a terrible car. Anybody ever have a Maverick? Are you willing to admit it? Wow. Vinyl seats, remember that? Vinyl seats. No radio, no AC. And then to add insult to injury, when we were out there, I got smacked one day in a parking garage at Ohio State by a doctor. And, you know, he had insurance, praise God. I got the money for it, but we were so poor back in those days that I took the money that I was supposed to use to fix my car, and I think I paid off a bill at the hospital that we had for having kids. So I mean, it was crazy. We loved where we were. We were in a small little congregation, 100 people or so, and you know, they took care of us as good as they could. Sometimes they'd pay us with a hog or tomatoes or corn and stuff like that. I mean, it was good times, actually. And I'm not sure if the congregation was ashamed of the 74 Maverick like I was or not, but one day the former pastor who was a part of our congregation got up and said to our church, you know, I think we should buy our pastor a car. What he didn't know was that I'd been complaining over and over again about that silly Maverick I had to drive. Meanwhile, my wife was praying, God, you know our needs. Would you just come through for us in an amazing way? And he got up there that morning and he said, I think we should pool all of our resources together and buy our pastor not just a car, but a brand new car. And that's what they did, that little church. It got out into the community, and pretty soon the postmistress was saying, we heard about this. We want to help buy you a car. They were even ashamed of the car there in the community that we lived. Long story short, I will never forget the day I drove to Bob Caldwell, whatever, in Columbus, Ohio, and paid in cash for a brand new car, raised by a bunch of precious, humble, for the most part, farmers in Central Ohio. Over the years, Karen and I have gone back to that over and over again. And here's why. When our hearts are not gripped by our fears, by our uncertainties, when our hearts are not gripped by what we don't have, when our hearts, church, are gripped by the greatness of God, of what God can do, of what only God can do. Are you with me here, church? of what only God can do in our finances, of what only God can do in our marriages. When our hearts are gripped by what God can do in the lives of our kids, when our hearts are gripped by what God can do in the life of our church, when our hearts are gripped by the greatness of God, we see that He is bigger than anyone or anything that could ever happen to us. And when we put ourselves on a trajectory to just obey God, our fears give way to His strength. How about it, church? Our fears give way to His power and His strength. Glory to God for that. David, what? 4,000 years ago. No, what? More like 3,000 years ago, running for his life, left some words for us so that we would wait on God and find our confidence in Him and in Him alone. All God's people said, amen. 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 Let's bow together this morning in prayer. And here we will as well prepare our hearts to receive communion, to remind ourselves that all that we are and all that we have come because of our great God and what He's done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we love You. We thank You that You are bigger than anyone or anything. That whatever You ask us to do, God, we can do because of who You are. You protect us. You go before us. You lead and direct us. Thank You for that amazing truth, Father. Help us to see how that manifests itself as well in the gospel, in what You did for us when You died on the cross for our sins and You rose again 3 days later for our hope and our salvation. Thank You, Father, for that. We ask it in Christ's great name. Amen.